Morning, Saints. Shall we turn to the book of Acts? Book of Acts, chapter 4. Chapter 4. We'll read the first 12 verses. I'll read from the New King James Version this morning. Acts chapter 4. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preach in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the enlightenment of your word. Again, we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, your word will speak to our hearts and bring glory to your name. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So today we're looking at a passage that I came upon, well, not came upon, but I happened to be reading it on last Wednesday, and it spoke to me in so many ways. I put aside what I've been preparing for the previous 2 weeks, and I said, you know what? This seems to be where I'm being led. And it really took me on a journey. And I want to take you in this journey with me this morning. It's so revealing. There's so much that we can learn from this passage. I want to connect the dots a little bit before we get into the scripture that we read. Jesus had said to his disciples here in the first chapter of Acts, in verse 4, Acts 1:4, he said, "Wait for the promise." Acts 1:4 reads, "He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" This, of course, was after Jesus was resurrected. He now had been in the company of the disciples. And here he was saying, Wait for the promise. Wait for the promise. The question, of course, that comes to mind is, what is that promise? And when was the promise made? If we go to John chapter 14 and verse 16, we read, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may help, he may abide with you forever." And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, John chapter 14, he continues, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So here is the promise that Jesus made to them. He hinted on that elsewhere, but basically, this is the promise coming there from John chapter 14, verses 16 and 26, that the Holy Spirit, or as Jesus called him, the Helper, will come after I'm gone. "I will not leave you as orphans," he said elsewhere. And so in the first chapter again, in Acts chapter 8, Jesus continues to remind them of this promise that he has made, and he expounded a little more. In verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth." So Jesus continues to make clear, to remind them of the promise that he had made to them earlier. Can we trust the promise of Jesus? Of course we can. As a matter of fact, his is the only true promise that we know. And I can tell you that when Jesus makes a promise, he doesn't break it. Whatever Jesus promises, you can expect it to come to pass. He'll never let us down. No matter what happens, no matter what diversions may come in our way. You know, we're diverted so often by different things, situations in our personal lives, in the world, family, whatever. No matter the diversions, the promises of God remain as was promised, and they are going to come to pass. So here Jesus reminded them of the promise. It was important for them to remember the things that he promised them, and that's the reason I believe he reminded them of it. And that was Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, now we see this promise begins to fulfill itself. First of all, the disciples were together in a room, and you can check that out, Acts chapter 2. There's, like I said, there's so much information, and I use the word journey because to me, indeed, it was a journey. Not unfamiliar by any means, but it was good to go through the journey. So in Acts chapter 2, the promise of the Holy Spirit came. The Bible tells us that they were together in a room, and tongues as of cloven fire came upon each one of their heads, and a strong wind entered the room. It was evidence that the promise that Jesus had made was being fulfilled. And then the gospel was being preached. And apparently before then, when the gospel was being preached, there were interpreters, because people, we are told, come from all parts of the world, the known world, so to speak, came to Jerusalem for this feast. And they never understood one another. They never understood what was said. But on that particular day, the manifestation of the Spirit of God made something that had never happened before happen. They began to hear the message in their own language. It was a manifestation that the Spirit had arrived.
We call it tongues.
But when you read it and you understand it, it was a miraculous event. It was God in action. And of course, Peter preached that day. Some were saying, oh, they're drunk and all that. And Peter got up and preached. But this was one promise that was being fulfilled here. The Spirit had showed up. And then he said, you shall be witnesses. The Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And Peter, of course, spoke that day. Now remember, Christ said, do not depart Jerusalem. Right? In verse 4, and he commanded them not to depart Jerusalem. So they were in Jerusalem. And then verse 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. So if Jesus promised that they would be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, and they were already in Jerusalem, then what better place there was to begin the manifestation of the Spirit of God? They were already in Jerusalem, and God was going to start, he said, first in Jerusalem. And right there in their presence in Jerusalem, God was beginning to give them the evidences of which he spoke, that the Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper would come. And there it was. There it was. So after they began to hear the message in their own language, they realized that something was different. And of course, Peter knew what was going on. And Peter explained, and the Bible tells us that 3,000 individuals got saved that day. So here it is, the very promise that Jesus made was coming into fruition right in their presence. It says, you shall be witnesses unto me. Not only did the Spirit come, but them being witnesses unto him with the help of the Holy Spirit was manifesting itself right there. They heard the message in their own language. And what is this going on? And subsequent to that, 3,000 souls being saved. All that Jesus said was coming to pass. I tell you, if you hear only that today, it would worth all the efforts you would have made this morning to get here. If you only remember that all of the promises that Jesus made will come to pass, the effort to get here to hear just that is enough. You have already got your money's worth, so to speak. The promises of Jesus are true, and they are going to be fulfilled. So here they were in Jerusalem, and like I said, the evidence was already beginning to manifest itself. And then we go over to chapter 3. Tells us that 3:00 in the afternoon, Peter and John and the others were about to enter the temple, and there was this lame man there. The Bible tells us that he was born from his mother's womb. He was born lame for his entire life. He was lame. And it was his custom to go to the gateway of the temple to ask people for money. So when Peter and John came up there, Peter said to him, look on us. And the Bible tells us that he thought that Peter had, as we say, a small piece to give him. He was looking for some change. And it hit me there. How the people of this world are smart, and how the crowds were going to the temple. You know, we don't see the crowds going to the temple today, unfortunately. But here it is, you know, if you're a beggar, you're not going to go to where people are not assembled. If you heard there's a crowd of 20 people over here every day, And there's another set of people assembling over here, and it's about 2,000 or 100. You're going to the largest crowd. So it's obvious that many people were going to the temple. And Peter said, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but I have Jesus, and I am going to give Jesus unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he got up, the Bible says, his legs began to strengthen. His legs began to strengthen. He got up and he was leaping and jumping and praising God. And that is so understandable. You haven't walked in your entire life and suddenly you're able to walk. You can't contain yourself. You can't keep it to yourself. You can't help but jumping. I mean, people jump for less than that. But if I wasn't able to walk for my entire life, I had to go begging because I can't do anything for myself. And all of a sudden, I can now walk. Man, I'll probably be jumping higher than that guy. It's understandable. He was jumping and leaping and praising God for this change that has come about. But you know what? That caught the attention of the religious leaders. They're always, you know, they were so anti-Jesus because Jesus was pulling the crowd away from them. The Bible tells us that later that afternoon, they arrested Peter and John. Lock him up. And here is where we are. On the next day, they gathered together and they brought them to the city. Brought him in the midst of them in the city there. It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they're telling us also, they're letting us know what the message was. The message was about Jesus, and the message was about the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus was resurrected. That was the message. Well, the Sadducees, you know, they don't believe in the resurrection. And it says they were disturbed. One translation says they were agitated. They were uneasy. They were mad. He's preaching Jesus and preaching that Jesus was resurrected. They knew about the message. They didn't like it. You know, there are some people, it doesn't matter what you tell them. It doesn't matter what you do. If miracles would be responsible for people changing their hearts and turning to Jesus. I mean, some did it here as we read, but if that was just it, so many more people would come to know Christ as Savior. In the midst of so many miracles Jesus did, so many walked away. The miracles didn't impress them. And the miracle of this man being healed didn't impress these religious leaders either. They had their ideas fixed in their minds, and they were not going to let go. Tradition meant more than reality. Bible tells us that they got them together and they asked them this question. By what name, by what power, and by what name have you done this? By what power, verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, that's Peter and John, they asked them this question, by what power and by what name you done this? Now we already read in verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus, the resurrection.
They knew what they were speaking about. They knew who they were speaking about. They were speaking about Jesus, and they were speaking about the resurrection. But here they would ask this question: by what power and in what name do you bring this message? When they already knew what the message was, when they already knew in whose name these men were preaching. I wonder why. See, they were trying to intimidate Peter. They were trying to intimidate. It was an intimidation question. They thought that Peter would have folded like the old Peter. You remember Peter, the old Peter, before Jesus was crucified, when he was with Jesus. And he said, Lord, I would never, never, ever, ever, not me, Lord, I will never desert you. Not me. The Lord looked at him and he left. He said, Peter, listen to me. When the cock crows, you would have denied me not once, not twice, but three times. I can imagine the look on Peter's face when the Lord said that to him. But of course, like I said earlier, when the Lord says something will happen, you can bet your last dollar it will happen. So Peter folded, they said, like a cheap suit. Scared, intimidated. And I believe they probably thought that this was a good time to shut him up. You see, they thought that when they killed Jesus, that would be the end of Christianity. That's what they thought. Let's get rid of this guy, and we're going to get rid of this movement. Little did they know, they were simply planting the seeds to a bigger movement, a more powerful movement. When the Spirit came, it would be something different. This was not your old Peter. This was not your old time Peter who said, I don't know the man before the crucifixion. This was your new Peter, your 2.0 Peter, who was now, the Bible says, filled with the Spirit of God. Peter 2.0. And boy, oh boy, he wouldn't back down. There is something else that I should bring to your attention. Like I said, it's a journey, and I'm just taking you there with me. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 11, Jesus made a statement. Luke 12, 11, he said, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is another promise of Jesus. This is another promise of Jesus. Here is Jesus in Luke chapter 12 saying to his disciples, hey, when you're in the midst of authority and they ask you these questions, don't worry. The Spirit, for the Holy Spirit, when Jesus Christ had told them that, they were not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. You realize that? So this is a direct promise of Jesus that we are seeing unfolded here in Acts chapter 4. Because here they are, were in the midst of Caiaphas and the Sadducees and all the religious, the top religious leaders. I can imagine they were all in purple as they circled Peter. But Jesus had made a promise to Peter here in Luke chapter 12. He said, hey, when you find yourself in that situation, I got your back. I got your back. Because by that time, you'll have the Spirit. You'll be filled with the Spirit. And I got your back. It's wonderful, like I said. It really is a journey. I didn't have this in mind up to Wednesday to speak of. When I saw this, and it just kept pulling me in, like a magnet. I just couldn't resist it. And I changed my mind entirely of what I was going to say. Incidentally, in the opening prayer, our brother made mention of the message I had in mind previously. So I was wondering when he prayed, I was saying, boy, did I make a mistake here? But hey, this is the Spirit of God, you know, whatever he wants. He takes his word and he makes it whatever he wants it. I'm simply a messenger. I'm simply a messenger. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say at that very hour. So we see Peter now, he's going to answer them. And I don't know how far we can go with this, because like I said, it's not a short journey, really. It's not a short journey. And wherever we end, we end. But here is Peter. It says, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Notice how he gives them the respect that is due. But he wouldn't deviate from the message, as we'll see. Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deeds done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, by him, this all happened because of him, Jesus. And here's something here. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We are often told that there were many Jesuses in the day of Jesus. So Peter was essentially saying, just in case you get mixed up or confused, or you don't understand which one of the Jesuses I'm talking about, let me make sure you get it straight. It's Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Now, how many Jesuses you know was crucified and God raised from the dead? Just one. The Jesus, by him was this man raised. By him was this man raised. And he says something else here that is so touching. By him was this man raised. Whom God raised for the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. By him, this man, this layman, stands here before you whole. Pay special attention to this, because this is not Peter, people.
This is not Peter at all. This is the Spirit of God. This is above Peter. Because here, not only we see his bravery, not only we see this exhibition of this man who could not be intimidated, now that he was filled with the Spirit of God, but we see the construction of a response that really, when you take your time and you look at it, I mean, Peter was here introducing the gospel. Take note. He says, by him, this man stands here before you whole. He was not whole before he met Jesus. But when he met Jesus, he became whole. I don't know, brothers and sisters, but if you can't see how the gospel is there, you must be blind. The devil must be doing something to your eyes. You must understand that this is our story. This is the story of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who knows Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, because this is precisely what he has done for us. We were made whole. And just like this man from his mother's womb, we were crippled spiritually from our birth. We were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. We were sinners from the day we were born. We were crippled spiritually, far from God. How did we come to where we are? Because we met Jesus. It is by him. It is he who has made us whole. And just in case they didn't get it, give me a few more minutes, because I want to touch on verse 11. I could close, but and I want you to read this passage for yourself. There is so much to it, because in verse 11, he says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, on the surface, it just makes sense. Our brother here is a mason, and he would know exactly what I'm talking about. As a mason, you have your bricks and your stones that you work with, and you kind of assess the stones. There may be one piece of stone that you know, it's there, and you say, you don't make the grade, and you throw him off to the side. And this is the description this guy is giving here, that you builders, you cast him away like a stone that was not important, that couldn't be part of your building. And guess what? The stone that you cast away, it so happened that this stone became the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. Now, if you know what a cornerstone is, it's important to the positioning of the cornerstone for the sake of the building, for the integrity of the building. When you have the cornerstone, it aligns everything that goes into this direction. It aligns everything that goes into that direction. And of course, the side of it, the plumb lines are all over, and it tells every other stone that comes after it that you have to align with me. This cornerstone is critical. It gives direction, and I know things have changed. We got all these computers that does all these things now, but the principle is the same. The cornerstone is what directs every other stone that comes into play. But there is a deeper meaning which. And it's not in scripture necessarily, but it's in Jewish manuscripts. When I read about it, it just blew my mind. And again, I didn't even make notes about this, but I just thought I would share it since it's there, you know, in my mind fresh. But there was in the Jewish manuscripts, when they were using stone to build a temple, no iron could be used. No iron. And the reason why was because, And I don't know where all the beliefs come from. You know, I don't have all the stuff. But the understanding is that iron shortens the life of the stone. So they didn't use iron when they were carving stone for the temple. If iron touched any piece of stone that they were using for the temple, it was discarded as being defective because it was touched by iron. Now, when you put that in context with the cross, when you think of Jesus Christ in the cross, do you know what went through his hands? It was iron. The nails were made of iron. The spear that was plunging to his side, it was iron. And I believe you begin to understand what happened. Well, why would Christ, the perfect one, allow himself to be nailed with iron and to be pierced with iron and in the Jewish tradition be defected? But that is the story of scripture. Christ became defected so that we can be perfected. Christ became defected for us. And the thing that blew me away, this is long before the birth of Jesus. This is the Jewish tradition. So the Jews have the evidence as to why Christ is the Messiah, because that was their belief. That's the story of 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Christ became defected by the iron. And the iron there is a picture of sin, so that we who are sinners might be perfected. And because that was the Jewish tradition understanding, the Holy Spirit would allow Peter to bring this bit of information up at that particular time to the religious leaders who knew what it meant. So they have this evidence of this scripture based on their tradition, and they have a healed man in their midst who everybody knew from the day he was born. And when we go down a little further, it is said that he was in that state for more than 40 years. When we read a little further down, more than 40 years. The evidence is there. The evidence is there. Brothers and sisters, the scripture provide all the evidence we need. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is not because there is no evidence. There is more evidence than you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, that's Psalms 118, chapter 22 that Peter quoted there. Verse 23 says, "This is marvelous in our eyes." That's what the psalmist says. This is the Lord's doing. And then in verse 24, it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad." So when you understand the meaning behind that, it takes you on a deeper level. Because this day that I believe they were speaking of is the day Christ conquered death. He's not just speaking about Monday, Tuesday, every day. This is the day because verse 23 says, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous. It was a prophecy of the victory that Jesus gives to all of us. Like I said, it's deeper than what you see in the surface. It's marvelous in our eyes. And of course, we have to close, so I'm just going to just get to verse 12. It says, and he continued with the gospel, "Nor is there salvation in any other. Nor is there salvation in any other." And just in case you did, just like he did when he made sure that they understood the Jesus who he was talking about, the Jesus who is from Nazareth, who was crucified, who God raised,
Oh boy, can you imagine by now how the Sadducees were mad? Some of them were perhaps ready to punch him or something because Peter wouldn't spare speaking about Jesus and the resurrection. Just like that, he says here again, there is salvation, nor is there salvation in any other. Then he went on. Just in case you don't understand, let me explain it better. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. By which we must be saved. Notice the word must. It's an imperative. It tells us that when you hear this, it calls for action. By which you must be saved. It's essential, it is saying, that when you hear the gospel, you do something about it. Unfortunately, what some people do is just dismiss it. But we thank God there are those who, when they hear it, what they do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And my hope today is that those of you who have heard the gospel, you wouldn't leave here without saying, Lord Jesus, I need you in my heart. I need you in my life. Forgive me of all the sin that I've committed. Save me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I will walk with you from this day until the day I die. Oh, if I pray that you have a prayer similar to that for God. And if you made that prayer, if you mean business with God today, don't leave here. If you want to stand, if you want to raise your hand, if you want to come forward after the servant and say, please pray for me, I need Jesus. Any one of us who know Jesus Christ will do so for you. It's important to know Jesus Christ. Remember now, every promise that he made, he will keep. The Lord bless you.